Welcome and good morning, and praise God. It's a beautiful day. It's a little humid, and the fans and all of that's already going, and that's okay. But weather could be a lot worse. You could be living in Indiana, you know, or Illinois, and it'd be so humid you couldn't even see me. So I'm sure some of you know what that feels like. I remember living out there, so. But welcome. I want to talk about 1 John chapter 1. We are in a Matthew series at church, and we're about halfway through. And we've got roughly another year left that we'll be in Matthew. So we'll be in that for almost 2 full years. And Matthew is one of those books that you could probably spend 10 years in and do it justice. But we're not going to force that upon you. your mind might get warped. So, but anyway, as I was preparing for this and really looking at God, what do you want me to do? And I landed on 1 John chapter 1. And as we just take a quick look at that from a high level view, John. And there are a number of people that dispute whether John the Apostle wrote this book. There are some that say John the Elder, who was another person, who could have been another person at that same time living as John, that could have been another individual. There are a couple other thoughts, but pretty much most of the theological community falls on that John was the author of this book. And it was probably written before he went to the island of Patmos. He is in Ephesus, and he's writing to his local churches, and he sends this circular letter because Gnosticism was I'm not going to say it's a theology because it isn't, but it's a teaching that was running rampant at that point in time, at the end of the first century. And what Gnosticism really was teaching was that knowledge is superior to value. If you can find knowledge, it doesn't matter what your morals are, how you live your life, it's how smart you are. Sound like 2026, maybe, in some categories? The non-literal sense of Scripture was correct and could only be understood by a very select few. So all of you that weren't in the right position, forget it. Just go home. You don't need a Bible. You didn't have one anyway. But if you had access to Paul's or letters or John's letters, you wouldn't need those because you couldn't understand those. That was the teaching of the day. Evil in the world precludes God's being the only creator, so that evil had to have existed before God created the universe. That was the other teaching. And that the incarnation, Christ coming back in the flesh, is incredible because deity, Christ himself, cannot unite itself with anything material such as a body. That was a philosophy called Docetism. And lastly, there is no resurrection of the flesh. The ethical standards of many Gnostics were so low, so John emphasized the reality of the incarnation and the high ethical standard of the earthly life of Jesus Christ. And so that's where John was coming from. He sees this idea, this philosophy, attacking his churches. And he's coming out, writing this letter that's going to go to all of the churches in Western Turkey. And it will get circulated really worldwide, and we have it today, about this idea and how ludicrous it truly is that only just a very select few, and we see those out there today, that the rest of us, we're just mere mortals. We can't understand what God really intended. And I just say hogwash, and just to put it in simple terms. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, and I should have brought some extra Bibles from the church, but there was a other list of things that I kind of forgot that my wife reminded me of last night. I was like, well, dear, I guess that one's not going to happen. But if you have your cell phone, pull up Bible Hub, Blue Letter Bible, Bible. There's others out there. And turn to 1 John, or 1 John, as some of you may know it. And let's just read those. What was from the beginning? Really pay attention to these first four verses, because you're going to hear that what was a lot. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have touched, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. As Paul would say in Romans, may it never be. No, that is not possible, because we are sinners. But if we know Jesus Christ, we are now saints. Who in here is a saint? If you know Christ as your Savior, your hand better be up, because you've been forgiven. All has been done away with. Amen. You have been made pure. You have been made holy. You have been made righteous. You have that standing. I have our attorney and judge back there, and she always challenges me. But we have been judged and found that we have been made right based on what Christ did for us on the cross. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for this time this morning to read it, to pray about it, to dive into it, and to dig deeper into what John was teaching here to his churches in and around Ephesus and throughout Western Turkey as this philosophy comes. And we see that same strategy today. The evil one has not changed. His strategy is still the same, to seek to kill, to destroy. But we need to stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ paid for on the cross for us, that we could never obtain. And I just praise you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Open our hearts to hear and our minds to understand. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As we close that last song, Lord of Eternity, and that's one of my favorites that we've done, that we do not often enough, probably. There's probably some people that say, you sing that way too often, but I love it. And when Paul first introduced that song to me, it was just amazing. And the keeper of all the stars. And as God created the universe in the beginning, and that's what John opens with here, in what was in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then there was the expanse, and the Holy Spirit was moving over the waters. And then he goes through the 6 days of creation and the day of rest. And when the Hubble telescope was created, and now it's kind of a has-been in the telescope world, because there are others that are far greater. But when they put it up and they focused on, I can't remember the number of days, but there was a period of days, like 15 days or something, and they chose this section of sky up by the North Star because the telescopes, what they had at that point in time, it looked blank. And all the scientists were saying, there's nothing there. It's just empty. And they let Hubble just view for like 2 weeks straight. And then they processed all this film and all these images. And they found in just this one little tiny spot, there were billions and billions of galaxies that they had no idea existed. And it just blew the lid off of the astronomy world and everything that was out there. And it just opened up a whole new universe, literally, in terms of what God created for us. And so that's where John starts. What was from the beginning? What God created. In that verse, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created. Who is that word? What is that word God? It's the word Elohim. If you go back to the Hebrew, it's the plural form. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three are present in that God created. It's not just God the Father, because otherwise that word would have to say, in the beginning, Theos, God the Father created. But it doesn't say that. Moses, when he penned the book of Genesis, in the beginning, Elohim. Also, if it was God only, he could have used the singular form Eloha to mean just God the Father. But that's not what he intended. And that's not what God intended. And that's what John here is taking them back, telling his churches, in the beginning, what was? What we have heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, what we have touched. Can you touch a spirit? Can you see a spirit? Can you talk to a spirit verbally? No, because it's spirit. But he goes on, concerning the word of life, and the life was revealed, the life was manifested, the life was made known. Christ came to this earth and walked for 33 years, and he spent that time. And John saying, I was there. What was? I saw it. I heard it. I spoke to him. I touched him. We lived with him. We walked with him. We fished with him. All of those things. And he is the word of life. And that life was revealed. And we testify. We are telling you and proclaim to you, this is eternal life, and it's theirs, it's there for you if you want it. But do you realize that? All of this stuff, all of this Gnosticism stuff that was going around in the first century, don't believe that. It's garbage. And we're seeing a lot of that same stuff today. Evil is out there doing everything it can to destroy Christianity. And we see it on the news. It's present. And what those who don't know Christ would love to do. But life was revealed in order to accomplish all that Christ made known, made manifest. That word manifest is to make known to us. The life which was in the Father was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you. Our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit is there also because, as John starts this passage, what was in the beginning, it's the same as what in his gospel book, the Word in the beginning was God and was with God and was God. He's teaching the same thing. In the beginning, God is there in the plural. Why? So that our joy may be made complete. Where is your hope? Is this your home? Not a trick question. No. This is where we reside, but our home is there. That's where we long to be. That is where our joy would be made complete. Because we have, it starts now, yes, because we have Christ within us, if we know him as our Savior. But the fullness of that is that we reside with him. And he goes on in that passage, God is light. The interesting thing about, we teach out of the New American Standard Version, and a number of those that attend our church use the King James, and some use ESV, and others use NIV, and that's okay. But going to the NASB, the New American Standard, is the only version that records in verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And light is capitalized. Light is the word phos. And it means luminescent or luminous. It's light that is so intense and so extreme and so pure that we truly can't look at it. It can penetrate us. If you study anything about, I had not intended to talk about this, but if you studied anything about the Shroud of Turin, they're finding out that as they look at that, and there are still those that claim that it's fake, and I'm not in that camp, I'm a firm believer that that is the Shroud of Jesus Christ. There are far too many things in it that just cannot be explained. But to be able, they can see that the light was moving in the cloth. And there may be a few of you that are far more knowledgeable here than me, but I think they're saying that there were 35 gigawatts of power that penetrated that shroud. And we have no ability, we can't even come close to that number. We think that we can produce lots of electricity, even using nuclear power and those kinds of things. We aren't even in the ballpark. The power of Christ, as he began to move out of that tomb back to the outside, to walk for a number of days to be with those that he would fellowship with, was so enormous. But that's what he's saying. That's what John is saying here. That light, it is so pure. And what is it manifesting? What is that light describing? Yes, we talk about light. And, you know, when you go into a dark room, you turn the light on. But here, John is saying that light is so pure, it's manifesting this person. And not only that, it's what is he? That he is God the Son. It's not just light coming out of a candle or a light bulb or anything like that. It is God the Father and God the Son who created this light and this universe and all that's in it. And there is no darkness whatsoever. And there are people who like to talk about, well, Christ isn't really who he says he is. He can't be. And you're like, really? Have you really thought about that statement? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God or is he not? Can we trust him in all that he has done and what he's done in you, what he's done through you? And yes, we can, because we see it. And yeah, who in here hasn't struggled? All of our life is, who's perfect in here? I knew it was going to be you. Yeah, stone him. Okay, the rock pile. Come on. This is where you guys come in. None of us are. And even as we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's, you've opened a window to a lifelong path. It's a journey. And we will never arrive until we step off of this planet into where our final home, into heaven. And hopefully you are constantly moving in your path of discipleship. And that's what it should be, is a path of discipleship. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But if they're not increasing, then what? Where are you? You may have made a commitment to Christ as Lord and Savior, but are you truly doing what He wants you to do? Are you moving where He wants you to be? Are you growing? Are you getting rid of the things that you needed to when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? If we do not walk in the light, we walk in darkness. So if those things aren't improving, you're still stuck in your sin. And at that point, I would really question, did you truly accept Christ? Because you should be in love with Him so much that you're willing to do whatever. And yes, there are those questions. Go to Africa as a missionary. That was my biggest fear growing up. Like, I'm not going there, man. That's just too far out there. There was a young couple that we supported as missionaries last year, and they went to Budapest. And just to start working with young people, and when they got there, one of the greatest needs they found, there is a significant population of special needs children in Budapest. And it's just opened up this whole new ministry that they had never even thought that they would get involved with, let alone be given that opportunity. And now they've got 40 or 50 young Downs children who are just so amazing. And what they're doing with them and what those kids are teaching them is even more amazing. But how God is using them. You could be used in any number of scenarios. But when God taps you on the shoulder and says, "I want you to do X," are those values that we just talked about, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, are those increasing? Are you listening? Are you growing in your walk? And as John finishes this chapter, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned. All of us. Every single one. No matter how good you think you are. No matter how good I think I am. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we deserve. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And it's understanding that, and it's realizing this dichotomy of, are we pursuing the grace that God has given us and these qualities that He has bestowed upon us? Are we pursuing that, or are we, okay, I got my fire insurance, but I still want to, the things that I've been doing, I still want to pursue. I still want to pursue theft. I still want to pursue drugs. I still want to pursue lust. I still want to pursue whatever it is. The list goes on and on. And God says, no, you can't do that. If you are a disciple of Christ, those values, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, etc., etc., have to be increasing. And it's a constant, never-ending, and the evil one is going to attack you, guaranteed. And you're going to go through periods of dryness in your life. wondering, God, where did you go? And he's standing right there, but you can't see it. You don't understand it. You haven't quieted your heart to listen and say, teach me, walk with me. The goal being Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we have been made new, that we are pursuing that life of discipleship. So in conclusion, for you, any of you track stars, I know there's a few of you out here. I was never a track star. I just messed up a lot of stuff on the track. Frank Shorter, if you know that name, 1972 Olympics in Munich, won the marathon for the U.S. Although, if you were watching that, and half the audience here is like, who in the world is this guy talking about? I don't know that name. As he was getting close to coming into the stadium, all of a sudden, this, was it an East German? Comes sprinting down the straightway ahead of him. And everybody's like, where did this guy come from? Frank's been in the lead, but all of a sudden he's going to get beat. And they find out that this guy jumped out of a bush or something and tried to steal the limelight, and it was all a big fake. And he did win the gold that year. And then 4 years later, he won the silver in Toronto. But as I read his book many years ago, he talked about, have you ever watched a bunch of long distance runners when they go out? And he said, they kind of start out like this little pack of turtles and they're just going real slow. And all of a sudden there's a rabbit that, a fast runner, in case you were wondering how that rabbit get in this story, that just takes off and explodes and tries to take the pack in a different direction. But he said there's this group that just stays steady. And as the miles begin to roll, the pace gets faster and faster and faster. And they just continue to push it. And then here's another rabbit that tries to take off. And so there's this constant battle of strategy of what's going on. But he said, those that truly win the race or are in competition for the race are in it for the long haul. No matter what the pain is, no matter what the difficulties, because you're going to face those. Life is the same way. Life is not easy. God did not guarantee us anything except if we accept Christ, we are at home with him for all eternity. But are we willing to stick to it no matter what? And as you get older, let me tell you, it gets harder. And I've had this discussion with a lot of younger Christians. They're like, surely at your age it's a piece of cake. I'm like, man, I wish that were true. Because Satan knows his time is short with me, and the pressure is going to come far harder. And it could be on any number of fronts. Maybe it's a medical thing. Maybe it's a family thing. Maybe it's a marriage thing. Maybe it's something else that you're dealing with. It's a financial loss. Or it's drugs and alcohol. Or it's whatever it is. The evil one is coming. But just like Frank Shorter in the Olympics, are you going to run the race for the goal of being there at the end? Because that's where the prize is. And if you fall, Christ is there to pick you up. But you can't be pursuing the sin that you had that so easily entangled us and entrapped us at the very beginning. That has to be done away with and put aside. And we walk in newness of life every single day, looking at this, the owner's manual Are we faithful? Will he find us faithful? Are you walking in the light? Capital L. Let's pray. Have the worship team come back. Father, we just praise you. Your word is always so true. And it penetrates our hearts, or it should penetrate our hearts to the deepest of the joint and the marrow, and teach us. Christ loves us, yes. But we also need to not be afraid of him, but to fear, because he is the one who can judge. Lord, I just pray for everyone that's here, wherever they might be in their life. One, there is always hope. There is grace. There is mercy. That if we've fallen, that we can renew and we can rejoin the race. But help us to continue to fight to the end, because that is where the goal is. And that is where Christ is leading us. And he may lead in directions entirely different than we have ever thought. But it's, are we willing to submit to him for his glory? And Father, if anyone here today does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, please come talk to me after this. I would love to have that conversation. And may you just bless this day and all that is in it. It is the day that the Lord has made. In Jesus' name, amen.